Thank you.
Pretty awesome.
Whoa, thank you. Good morning, guys. So good to be here and be with y'all. So we just came through the Christmas holiday season, and we know that it represents Jesus coming. I want you to think about this for a minute, because it's going to just set the foundation for everywhere my heart is this morning. We all know Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. We've read the Christmas story. We've heard it year after year after year, some of us for a lot of years. But we have to understand that he came with a purpose, that he has an intention. And I think this is the part we miss sometimes. I think we come up with the intention. Like a lot of times we just make him come in so we can have everlasting life. He came so we can have new life. There's a difference between everlasting life and new life. He wants to make you new. He wants to make your heart new, your mind new, your motives new, your perspective new. He wants your eye to become single and not wide. He wants to take every yell but out of your life and just, yes, Lord. I'm just telling you that we're going to shatter some things this morning. I think who knows this is fair, that I've been a Christian for a little while now. Leadership, preaching, all the time. So I've been around. I've been around a lot of people, in a lot of places, in a lot of meetings, in a lot of back rooms with a lot of leaders and people. And I've learned there's this general mindset that I don't even think we realize. And I try to cry out about it, and I talk about it all the time, but I see it. It's like when I see it, I'm like, oh, like it's there. And then you know, I feel like I'm shouting from the rooftops for a lot of years, but more so in the last year, 2 years, it's been intense. I can't explain it. I try to stay calm, but it's real. It's this idea that Jesus is just here for us, that he's just here to make our lives better, fix the things we broke, and do his best. That sounds strange, to not let anything else get broke. And take care of us and make sure we're provided for and that we're safe. That's the general idea of Christians. That's what I've seen everywhere I travel, that he's here to make sure things go good for us. And the way you know that's true is when things aren't going good for people, they aren't doing good at all. And they're totally dictated by the moment. And the moment becomes their identity, their life, their story, their language. Are y'all with me? Like, you never see Jesus with his disciples saying, man, it's just tough dealing with people. You just never see him wrapping his arms around John or James and saying, boy, you just don't know how it feels to be totally right and nobody listens to what you're saying. Think about the Christmas season. I'm still not over it. I say it all the time. I'll never get over it. Jesus, the Son of God, who was and is to come. He's the Lamb, he's the Lion, he's the King, he's the Lord of all. He's the name above every name. He's Jesus, he's the Lord. He came as a man in a woman's body. He sat for 9 months in her womb. That astounds me. That's not like just some story, that's not some fiction book. This God put himself in a woman and was born of a virgin to come as a man to do something, accomplish something, to, do you hear my voice? This is serious. To fulfill something. Like he did this for a reason, and it's not so you can go to heaven when you die. It's so you can become what he created you to be in the first place and get back into what he intended from the beginning. Come on, if it's just so we go to heaven when we die, it's just still all about us. And the only reason we make it all about him is because we want him to do something else for us. I color code my Bible. I'm like a little kid. See my little color code? Can you see that? They're little boxes, and behind the boxes tells what. Do you see that color in the middle, purple? This Bible's not completely colored. It's pretty colored. Yeah, it's pretty colored. It's just colored. What color do you mostly see on these pages? Purple. Look, there's a lot of purple. When I do my Bible, I've gone through probably 3 purple pencils just to do the New Testament. Now, I don't even go through 2 pencils on any other color. But I go through 3 on purple. Guess what purple is in my Bible? Christian commandment, Christian conduct, how we're supposed to live, what God's called us to and created us for. Anything that has to do with commandments, Christian conduct is purple in my Bible. There's pages in my Bible, Pastor Matt, the whole pages are purple. I could have took the time, I know where a couple of them are, in the end of Romans and in Corinthians. The whole pages are purple. And it's Christian living. That sounds like a whole lot more than waiting for a bell to ring and we go home. Philippians says, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 4 says we have gifts in the body and anointings in the body and this fivefold ministry we talk about. But the whole reason is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, so that we can come to the unity of faith through the knowledge of the Son of God. Yeah? To a complete man and grow up into the full measure of the stature of Christ. That's amazing. Look, I'm not a big New Year's, like a word for the year. I'd rather get a word for the rest of my life. Like, I'm not putting down words for the year and prophecies for the year. I've just never been that for 28 years. Never even thought about a word for the year. I just want to live in the Word. It's what's never going to fade away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Everything that you cared about outside the Word is going to mean nothing. And His Word's going to remain forever. So I want to live His Word. Yeah? So what I'm saying here is, if you want to do a New Year's thing, but don't do it just for this year, for the rest of your life. Like, let's live what He paid for. Let's look at in the Word what He paid for, and let's purpose in our own heart to never be distracted and let what other people are living and making it matter. See, when you stand before the Lord, we're not all going to be with you. And you ain't going to say, well, if he, well, if she, well, you know, if they. Your spouse isn't even going to be there. You ain't going to say, well, I prayed and prayed and prayed. If you'd have changed them, I'd have done better. No, you're going to look into the light of God's eyes and go, oops, I was deceived. I let them matter more than what mattered most, and I didn't live by faith. I lived by feelings, and I didn't have a clear perspective, and my eye was far from single, and I went to church for 30 years, served in the ministry, but I didn't manifest Christ. Ooh, that was a shatter, wasn't it? Is the point going to church, or is the point becoming her? So we can go to church for the next 30, 40, 50 years, but we're thrown into a crisis and respond like the man that never went to church. Then we have to question what we've accomplished. What are we in faith for? What are we believing for? We have to make sure we're not just believing for well-being. Because then we're sitting ducks, every adversity from the enemy. The enemy has an easy target if that's all your motive is. He'll just put pressure on your life. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me, please. I want to empower you today to have just to lock in for the rest of your days and say, you know what? No matter what anybody else says, does, believes, I see this thing. I see it in the Word, and I'm going after Him. I'm going to surrender, love not my own life unto death, not be entangled in the affairs of this life, endure hardship as a good soldier. These are all scriptures. Be unmovable, unshakable. Do you know I can show you in your Bible where the New Testament says it's unscriptural to be discouraged and it's unscriptural to complain? We've called these things normal. And most teachers say if we're teaching what I just said, that's high-minded, extreme, and not relatable and keeping it real. Not trying to keep it real. I'm keeping it Christ. We're following Christ, not our past examples. Yeah, but everybody. Yeah, but you know, brother, how we stop. We're studying a fallen man, and it's our resume. Christ, the hope of glory, is on the inside of us. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in us according to Scripture. And you're telling me that he can't empower my heart, my motives, my mind? You're telling me I can't endure hardship? No, I have to understand and see what he paid for. So when he died, I died. I didn't receive him in my heart. When he died, I died, and he became my life. Come on, I'm not asking Jesus into my heart. Forgive me, but I'm not asking Jesus into my heart. I'm giving him my life because it was never supposed to be mine. It was always supposed to be him in me, living through me. It's hard to preach some of this stuff sometimes because we've been taught stuff our whole lives. We're just praying a prayer to go to heaven, praying a prayer, and calling heaven the greatest miracle that we get to go to heaven. A new life is a great miracle, that you were self-centered and now you're surrendered, that you were bound by sin and now you're free, that all you cared about was you and now you care about others in the name of the Lord. That's a miracle. That you could be changed. I know this is intense. Every time I'm here, it's intense. I remember the last time I preached, you were all like, woo. I said, Pastor Dan, woo. And then I was about halfway in, and I said, oh, Pastor Dan. Everybody went, ah. The only reason it feels this way, what I'm preaching should be so normal to our understanding. My whole Bible practically is purple. Telling me what I'm to wake up and live. Now you be honest with me. How many of us are honestly thinking about that stuff? Honestly waking up every day thinking about walking in a manner worthy of him. Thinking about going to work and shining as a light rather than praying, hoping our boss doesn't act like a jerk. And calling that our prayer life. And mad because we got to work beside Johnny. Because he's a challenge. What did I do to deserve this, Lord? Come on! Is it okay if I relate some examples? Come on. And then we think Christianity is God intervening and changing people to suit us instead of transforming us to bring glory to his name in the moment. So I'm not answering for you. I'm saying weigh your own heart when I'm preaching this stuff and say, man, how much do I really think this stuff? Am I intense enough? Jesus, who was and is to come, who always was, put himself in the womb of a woman and was born as a man, waited 30 years before he was even acknowledged. That sounds like sacrifice. And I don't think he thinks that way. I think he thinks for the joy set before him. I don't think he's thinking, oh, it's time. I got to go down and save these people. Really? Do I got to hang out in her womb for 9 months? Like, really? I honestly think he was excited to come. Knowing what was going to happen from beginning to end and despising the shame, endured the cross, looking to the joy set before him. Let's make sure we don't miss what he was seeing. Let's make sure we step into what he paid for. Because he came as a man to pay for what man failed in. This self-centered thing that I talk about all the time, it's not redundant. It's very real. If you weren't self-centered, you could never be discouraged. Oh, see, that didn't even set... In my home church, that didn't even settle. I felt that bounce right back. If you weren't self-centered, you wouldn't know how to be discouraged. Because it's not about you. It's all about him and others in his great name. And whatever it costs you isn't even about what it costs you because you're carrying your cross. And you love not your own on him for one purpose, to make him known and reveal him. She said, but I never get a fair shake. But how long, God, but they abused me for, but they've been doing this to me. But how long, well, how would you feel if you were in my shoes? No, no, we're talking about from his shoes. For 3 years he spoke and they contested him. And he just kept speaking. He didn't do anything wrong. He just kept doing what he's doing. When he's on the cross, what's he say? Father, forgive them, they. Man, when I read the stories, it sure looked like they knew what they were doing. And couldn't you talk yourself into an alibi? Well, they knew what they were doing. Well, they never went. Well, they always just want to do what they... And all of a sudden, you come up with a language that justifies your attitude, but your attitude's not producing Christ. And now you're just as deceived as the people you have your eyes on. See, this thing's all about manifesting Christ. How many ways is there? One way, and it's called the. It's a narrow way. Watch. Confined is the way. Some translations say difficult is the way. And few are those. This is stuff we read over and say nothing about, but I'm going to talk about it. I got the mic. And few are those who find the way, but millions go to church. Millions are in ministry. Thousands and thousands are preaching the word. But yet my Bible says few are those who find this the way. It's a place of surrender, not taking account of suffered wrongs, not letting where somebody is or isn't decide where you are. If it ain't Jesus, it ain't moving me. Why? He's the way. He's the Lord. See, there's a problem. I've counseled people. I've been a pastor. I got a problem. I know how we've been thinking. I get alone in a room, cry. Will he, will she, will you don't know. And it just sounds like a soap opera saga. And sometimes the counseling sessions, help me, if you look at it, it sounds like the people talking never heard the gospel. And then we're supposed to be sensitive because they're hurt. And my question is, see, I can talk corporate right now because I got the mic. My question is, why are we so touchy? Why are we so hurt when love takes no account of a suffered wrong? So how can you make your story good enough when love doesn't understand your story? I'm not being insensitive. We've all been through it, guys. Look at the color of my hair. I've lived enough life to talk like this. Don't say I'm being insensitive. That's ridiculous. That's a cop-out. Well, he don't understand. Stop it! What you're saying is I'll be the same tomorrow. Here's another one I hear all the time. You've heard this. You give them the word, yeah, but it's hard. Did you ever hear that? Oh, man, Rick just went off. And Rick's so kind and gentle. But what happens when they say, yeah, but it's hard? What do you already know? They're going to be the same tomorrow. They're opting out of the truth and selling themselves cheap when they're not supposed to be for sale. And what they're saying is, you don't understand. You're not in my shoes. It's hard. No, listen, why is it? Well, it's really hard. You don't, because you haven't been in it with me. You don't understand. And what you're saying is, you're counseling, but you're defending where you're at, which is suffocating, and you're saying, I'll be there tomorrow because it's hard. The answer, you're saying the answer's hard. The answer's life. Are you all with me? Come on. This is like New Year's weekend. You always give me the mic on New Year's weekend. And then I come up here and blah, blah. Did I even read 1 Peter? Probably ought to check Peter out. At least I remembered we went there. Must be the Holy Ghost. How can you go on a tangent like that and come right back to Peter? Has to be the Lord. Yay. knows that we get tricked into a lot of things. There's a language that we get tricked by in church. It's Christianese. It's churchy language. Well, I don't know what door I must have opened. Just because there's a trial, I don't know what God's trying to teach me. I don't know what I did. And we get real personal with our trial, and then we get inquisitive, and then we ask all these questions. When you have questions, you don't have revelation. That's not deep. When you have questions, you don't have understanding. So when troubles come and trials come, because we're not thinking for the kingdom, we're tricked into thinking for ourselves, we process the trouble with just human reasoning, Christian language, spiritual talk. If you've been a Christian a while, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know what door I must open. I just know the devil has nothing on me and God loves me. And you're saying stuff that's scripturally correct, but has nothing to do with the trial. Let me explain. See, because the enemy comes. Okay, stay in 1 Peter. We're going to Peter. No, we're going to Peter. When we get there, I won't have to explain much. Who knows in Matthew, there's a wise man and a foolish man in Matthew 7. What's the difference between the two? They both heard the same word, but one did the word or became the word, and the other one didn't become the word. That obeyed the word thing you were talking about. So who's the wise man? He heard and said, okay. The foolish man, what did he do? Heard, but he didn't do what he heard. Guess what happened? And the storm came, the winds blew, and beat vehemently on the house. The storm came to the wise and the foolish, not because they opened the door, because they heard the word. The parable of the sower says the sower sows the word and Satan immediately comes for the sake of the word. Not your sake, the word's sake. So why is the wise and foolish going through the same trial? And why is the sower sowing the word and Satan comes immediately to take away that word? And why isn't God just stepping in and crushing the devil and defending the word that was sown? Because you're supposed to defend it through surrender, through belief, and through faith. And we're supposed to strive together for the unity of the faith. So when the enemy comes, why is he come immediately for the word? Because the word's never going to pass away. And if you become the word made flesh, oh, are you with me? So if the word is truth, it's life, it's spirit, it's all those things, and you start becoming the word and living the word and standing the word and believing the word, and no matter what you're going through, forgive the hell, high water, calamity, trouble, loss. We're not saying these things aren't real. Loss is real. There's a grieving. Paul didn't say you're unspiritual if you don't grieve. We're not teaching some robotic thing where you're stuffing all your feelings. You're just not grieving as if you have no hope. You're not letting the loss blind you from what you're living toward. Why? Because you're on a journey and you're a pilgrim and a sojourner and you're just passing through. You're not putting all your chips down here. Everyone is just passing through. You have this gift called life. And in all you're getting, get understanding, because my people are being destroyed because they don't understand. Are you with me? You see why I'm passionate? He put himself in the womb of a woman, walked out a life of a man, died on a cross for being totally innocent and perfectly pure and clean before God. So according to the Spirit of holiness, he was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. He said, therefore you be holy, for I am holy. Most of the church says it's impossible to be holy. But your Bible says you ought to be. It says if you live in righteousness, it'll produce its fruit to holiness. Says if you receive the instruction of the Lord, it'll produce holiness. talks about you living clean and free and separate from sin. Most leaders and teachers will argue till they're blue in the face that we're always guilty of sin. Not my Bible. I am not waiting to sin. I'm enjoying being His. And I didn't even find a way to sin and get away with it. Found a way to be free. And you know what that truth does? It does something to my heart. It does something to my want to. Are you all with me? It does something to my desire. Now, because I know Him, am I never alone? It ain't about doing something in the secret, in the dark, when nobody's looking, because when am I never with Him? Closet secrets? Ah! Paul says it's a shame to even speak of what men do in secret. Well, you ought to go into a different secret place, and you'll realize there is no secrets, and you're never in secret. And all things are before Him in whom we have to do. Who knows this is all scripture? The same storm comes to the wise as comes to the foolish. When you look in Matthew 7, it beats vehemently against the what? The house. That means the thing that was built through the word. What's the storm's intention? Is the storm to trying to destroy the occupant or what's being built? If you take adversity personal, you're going to make a huge mistake. And you're going to reveal to the enemy you don't even understand adversity. You don't even know your place. And you're sincere and you see your need for a Savior. You're super sincere and you've repented and you wish you'd have never sinned and you've received God's forgiveness. But then we stay ignorant in these other things. Adversity hits and we fall apart. We run well for a while or in the zeal of our salvation, and then all of a sudden life hits. And the parable of the sower talks about these things happening to people. It's because they have no root in them, because they carry cares, because the seed was sown out in left field. Are y'all with me? What's the intention of the enemy when he comes? The sower sows the word. The enemy comes for the word's sake. Listen, not your sake. He is not afraid of you. He's afraid of the word, and he's afraid one day you actually believe it in something we built that's indestructible, that won't be moved or shaken. He's actually concerned that one day you'll become selfless. That one day he'll have no access to you and he'll come and have nothing in you. Because it says a man that keeps himself, the evil one, touches him not. The Bible says that. Are you with me? Sorry I'm so, but it's just the way it comes on me. I'm going to probably keep it up. Thank you. He paid for this. Let's live what he paid for. He didn't pay for blessings and provision and protection alone. He does those things. But sometimes, even in the Bible, it looks like he didn't protect. John the Baptist got beheaded. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, them boys got in that fire. He didn't come and rush and put out the fire in the midnight, at the stroke of midnight. Put out the fire. They ended up in it. Sometimes you're in it. You know what I love about the story? He never did put out the fire. You think it's not okay till your circumstances change. No, it's not okay until you keep your eyes fixed on truth and don't let the circumstance change you. Because once it's changing you, now you're just surviving and you ain't manifesting Christ. And there's nothing worse. Okay, I said that. I'm going to keep with that. I just checked that. So now I'm confident. You don't know what I'm doing up here. I said that and checked that. There's nothing worse than a Christian living to survive. It's totally unscriptural. And you are a sitting duck for the devil, and you will get pummeled and crushed no matter how pure and sincere your heart is. When you get destroyed for the lack of understanding, he didn't say you're not pure. He didn't say you're not sincere. You don't understand, and you're getting taken advantage of through blindness. Are you with me? There's nothing worse than a Christian that's a Christian to survive. There's no such thing. You'll never even get your head above water. You'll always be consumed by feelings, circumstances, life. You'll give up. You'll even question God and maybe even get mad at God in the long run. You might even put on one of those masks and act like you love him. And inside, you have all kinds. And when they sing, he's always good, you have four reasons why you think he might have failed you. When you sing that song, he never failed me yet, you got two things you're sure he failed. Come on, I'm telling you, it happens. I've counseled. I've been around. And people are carrying this stuff and believe this stuff. And once they believe it, they can't press through and live past what they believe. That's why I love question and answer sessions. That's why I've done a lot of question stuff in my life. Why? Because when people have a question, they stop hearing where their question starts. So until they get an answer to their question, they don't even hear anymore. And if they don't get an answer, they start answering for themselves. And that can be super dangerous if you're just answering in your head. Coming up with Christian analogies to explain how you feel. It could be very, very detrimental to your life. You guys all right? Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, 1 Peter 1. We are actually going there. I was going somewhere else in my heart, but we'll go here. And I think I have permission, and then we'll go back to where I was going, and we'll be about out of here. So what are we getting this morning? Make sure you're in this thing for the right reason. Make sure you understand what he was intending. Philippians 2 said it's God working in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Not yours, his. God's working in you to will and do for his good pleasure. Let me ask you a question. Are you available for that? Are you even thinking that? Or are you just thinking how it's going, how you feel, how am I going to get through this? God, I hope you show up. What am I going to do if you don't? And now it's like a Christian charade, and you think your prayer life is getting him to do all the stuff you need him to do so you can move forward. When you can always manifest Christ. You can always have an amazing attitude. You can always be loving and kind. It doesn't matter how wrong people are. You can be right in Christ. You can make peace. You can show mercy. You can walk in love. You can shine as a light. Yes, you can, church. Why? Because you're the light of the world. You're the only hope. You're the only light that's here. Christ is in you. He's the light. You're the light of the world. What did he pay for? For you to get lit. And lit ain't dark. Come on, I was here Christmas Eve service. I was here for the candlelight service. It was warm. It was awesome. Pastor handled it amazing. I love what he did, and I enjoyed it. I'm telling you, if pastors listen, Pastor, it was good. I loved it. But watch this. My heart is in turmoil most of the time because that's one thing. Light a little candle and hold it up, and everybody feel unified in the whole room and make the prophetic point the pastor did, which was pastoral and good. But how quick's that thing gonna go out? You better make sure it don't never go out. I ain't never seen anybody discouraged shine. I've never seen nobody in unforgiveness shine. I've never seen a self-centered person shine. I've never seen a person with unresolved conflicts shine. I've never seen a person with attitude, pride, judgments shine. Now I've seen all those go to church. But I ain't never seen it shine. Phew. Happy New Year. Come on, this is just keeping it real. You say, well, we got to keep it real, brother. Everybody has their thing and stuff, and it's not that easy. But no, this is keeping it real. We're following Christ. He said, let no one be your teacher. For you have one, and he's the Christ. Jesus said that. So if you're teaching Christ, it's still one teacher, it's just multiple voices teaching the same truth. But how many people are teaching aren't teaching Christ? You know how many messages today are being preached that are just warm-hearted, sentimental, and designed to serve you and keep you interested? I'm just being real. Making it all about you and how you feel and just keeping your interest. Look, I know it's been a tough week for many of us. I know a lot of us have had a lot of pressure from every side, and we've come in here, and I know how it is. Our hearts get hurt, our hearts get broken. Not everybody lives true. What is that? That's just everyday life. We're supposed to have a way higher understanding instead of letting where everybody isn't define where I am. And then I got to maul through that every time we gather and make it like God's moving. It's not the preacher you got today, that's for sure. No, you do me wrong. I'm just going to keep loving Jesus. Do me wrong. I'm going to keep loving Jesus. I'm not inviting you to do me wrong. What I'm saying is, why should that change anything? So I'm going to call an appointment with Matt and go through all the details of what you did, and my disposition has fallen, and now I have issues and unresolved conflicts, and until that gets settled, I can't feel free? That tells me we've never understood the gospel. Because the goal of our instruction is love, and love takes no account of the wrong done to it because it doesn't seek it. No, that's the problem, ain't it? Do you understand there's never been a sin committed on the earth that wasn't committed through the platform of self-centeredness? You take away self-centeredness, you take away sin. I can prove it. 1 John 4, he who suffers in the flesh has ceased. Or 1 Peter 4, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You can't even preach ceased from sin in the church today. Because we're sin-identified, sin-driven, and sin conscious. But when I open my Bible, it says if I've suffered in the flesh, I've ceased from sin. I opened up to Galatians. I bumped into it one day. It said if I live by the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now you can't even preach that today because we all got sin, brother. Everybody's sinning. You know we're all sinning. You're probably sinning right now. You just don't even believe it. You just ain't at the level of holiness where God is and you just ain't sensitive to it, but you're sinning. Who's ever heard that garbage from hell? It's designed by the devil to keep a sin identity on you because as a man thinketh, so he is. So then when you do live outside of righteousness and holiness, you're justified because we're only human, you know. And now there can be no true repentance. I'm not saying sorrow. Repentance and sorrow is different. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, but just sorry. Hey, I'm sorry. You know how many people in your life got tired of your sorry? Because your sorry didn't lead to repentance. It didn't bring change. Being sorry in itself has no power to change your life. But godly sorrow leads to the change of your life. Why? Because your sorrow is channeled through the truth of what God intended, created you for, and how you're living outside of that, and you're getting back into that. And now you're living the purple in your Bible. Yeah? Like a good soldier. Let me, boy, you know I'm bouncing around if I'm jumping out of a double ear mic. Calm down, Dan. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. This is amazing. For the joy set thee. Okay, so are we just passing through? Are we pilgrims and sojourners? So there's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. Some of us think that's just living forever, eternal life. No, no, no. We're going to stand before God and answer for the things we've done in this body, whether good or bad. There's things we can store up, treasures store up for in heaven. We can take a whole basket load of inheritance and multiplication with us. What a sad day we stand before God and on that day realize what we were called to and created for. And go, ah! And you say, yeah, but I mean, at least, yeah, but how amazing would this be if God slips his big majestic hand under you, calls you by name, and lifts you up in front of all of heaven and said, here's my son or here's my daughter, calls out your name and just unfolds your whole life and how you responded by faith and in integrity and in honor, and it all gives glory to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ, and all of heaven is on their face honoring the King and giving glory to Jesus for a life lived by faith and surrender in the world but not of the world. There's no way you can measure the elation of what that must be like in that day. Some people say, well, I just want to get in. I just want to make it to heaven. You better be careful. What self-centeredness does to people is amazing. No, it's all about bringing glory to his name. It's all about for his great name. Read what he said to Ezekiel. I'm going to bring them all back. I'm going to put a new spirit in them. I'm going to put a new heart in them. And I'm not going to do it for their sake. I'm going to do it for my great name. Why did he say that? Because everywhere they went, they misrepresented him and profaned his name everywhere. And the whole reason they were his people is so the nations of the earth would know who God is through them. Come on. And that got lost. And what God said is, look, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to get this thing right in them. New heart, new spirit. I'm not doing it for their sake, just so they're cozy, comfortable, and blessed, and provided for, and protected. I'm doing it for my great name. And on the day when his great name matters more through your life than how you feel and what you've been through, that's when you understand what I'm saying with passion. When the honor of his great name means more than what you've been through. Because in that day, it's all going to make sense. Are you with me? Watch this. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, it doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for an inheritance, for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. So that's an incredible promise. I have that all rainbowed up. That's something for the joy set. That's something that should inspire faith. Watch. Verse 6. Some people don't catch this. Watch. In this truth, verses 3, 4, and 5, in this truth, in 3, 4, and 5, we greatly rejoice, though now, right now, for a little while, who knows, our life is a wisp and a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. I turned 62 in December. I can't relate to 62. It's not because I'm in denial. It just went too fast. I tell stories are 40 years old. They feel like yesterday. Anybody know I'm telling the truth? It's just funny because you don't have to be 62. You can be 40 and you're like, Lordy, Lordy. Look who's 40. You'd be 30 and you're like, 30. You start looking in the mirror, seeing if you changed. We're just funny people, growing up. We got goals. We're 12, but we're not a teenager. So we're like a tweenager. So then we can't wait to be 13 just to have teen in front or behind. Teenager. And then 16 for reasons. Then 18, adulthood. Then 21, usually for the wrong reason. And after 21, there's no goals. And now you're 25. Ah! You're 30. Ah! But it's coming. And you're 62, and some of you are laughing, saying, 62, you young pup. But you can hardly relate to getting there, can you? It's like that, ain't it? So in this we greatly rejoice that we have this inheritance and incorruptible when it doesn't fade away. Though now, for a little while, if need be. That's the phrase I think we miss. For a little while, if need be. You've been grieved by various trials. Who's ever been grieved by various trials? We all have. It's not unspiritual to say you've been grieved by. The scripture says that. Nobody's like, whoa, I'm going through hell. What we rejoice in is that we have an answer. And it's never about us, and it's always about him. How do you glory in your tribulation? That's what the Bible says, to glory. It says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. We have access now into his grace in which we stand in hope of the glory of God. Guys, that sounds pretty intense. We've been saved through the blood by faith. Now we have access into his grace in which we stand in hope of the glory of God. And then he says, and not only that, we glory in our tribulation. Do you catch this stuff in your Bible? I don't see Christians understanding what that means. They're calling a counseling appointment and wondering why in the beep I'm going through this. Am I telling the truth? Am I making this up, Dave, or am I telling the truth? Whew. a revelation. Who would understand Paul as a revelation? He said, follow me as I follow. Oh, I bet he's on track. I bet the only reason Paul can write this is because he's not trying to be super spiritual and high-minded and holier than thou. I bet he has a revelation. He says we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by his blood, justified through faith, having access into this grace in which we now stand in hope of the manifestation of God. And not only that, he ramps up as if he's adding to the glory. And not only that, we glory in our tribulation. Why? We know our tribulation will produce a perseverance which reveals a selflessness. The perseverance will feed into our character because we're selfless. Woo! Hope and love. What? Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit. So it's going to bring perseverance, character, and hope. And hope isn't going to disappoint because his love's been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. You see what he's saying? So he's saying the tribulation actually works a process when you're surrendered. But the tribulation works something total opposite when you're not surrendered. If need be, so it sounds like there's a test. This is only a test. You got beep across your screen, beep, beep, beep. And you can't wait till it ends. It sounds like it's a test. If need be, it's a strange little phrase. Sounds like the sower sows the word and Satan comes immediately to take the word and make sure you never build anything with it. Make sure you never become anything through it. Just make sure you just go to church, never be her. Make sure you talk about the light, you just never look like it. Not being mean. When you're discouraged, you ain't shining. When you're frustrated, you ain't shining. When you're in unforgiveness, you ain't shining. And angels are probably scratching their head wondering what you're doing because they ain't never seen that in heaven. And his will be done on earth as it is in. And we always make that about the power of God instead of the heart of God. There's no unresolved conflicts in heaven. There's no power struggle, tit for tat, he said, she said in heaven. We've come out of old life into new. We're not conformed to the world. We're transformed because our minds are renewed. Not because we're disciplined, not because he's supernaturally doing it. Our minds think different than they've ever thought before. That's how we're changed, by the renewing of our. Ain't that something? See, and we make it spooky spiritual. And he's saying, would you just think different? Would you stop thinking for yourself and think for my kingdom? In fact, you'll never worry again if you seek first the kingdom of God. That's really what Matthew 6 is saying, the antidote for worry. If you seek first his kingdom, your days of worry are over. And you'll realize it's never just about you because life is more than these, the things you worry about. Wow, wow, wow. I've given you a lot of word that just has the same tone, and I only gave you this much. If need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Who's ever been grieved by various trials? So why doesn't God step in and stop it? Let's answer it. That the genuineness of your faith. Ha ha. Being more precious than gold, even though it perishes and is tested by fire, the genuineness of your faith may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I guess this is all about him, and I guess he wants your life to manifest him and reveal him through everything. So the if need be is an interesting phrase. It sounds like if need be, I need to go through a test. I make a declaration. I declare a revelation. I say, I just got this. I tell a friend, you ought to do this. Who's ever told a friend and given them advice, and then you needed to take your own advice? That's not an accident. It's because you're in a war. And the enemy says, okay, hotshot counselor, you think you got the answers? Let's see if you even believe it. Whap. It's one thing to counsel, it's another thing to live Christ. And the enemy's not impressed with your wise counsel. He's impressed with your transformed life. So it sounds like the if need be is a test. So in school, if you passed your test, did you ever have to take it again? So there's things. I went through witchcraft years ago. We passed that thing. You remember that, sweetheart, the whole witchcraft thing? It was intense, hard to talk about. People don't even understand the severity of some of this stuff and the pain in your body and all the questions that rise if you're not surrendered. Well, why is he letting this happen to me? Well, he took my pain. Why is he letting me in pain? Why is the devil even able to touch me like this? What door did I open? There's got to be something wrong. What's God trying to teach me? And all of a sudden, all your questions are so, you can never stand. And now you're questioning God's love and you're already supposed to be rooted and grounded. See, I won't go through those tests no more. We got an A. When you didn't pass your test, guess what you had to do? Study and take it again. Study and take it again. Some of you didn't study, you just took it again. And that's why you took it again. And you didn't study, but you took it again. And some of you didn't even make it to the next grade because you didn't pass. So when you don't pass, you can't move forward. It sounds like trials are a part of the process. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus. Watch this. Whom having not seen, you love him. And though now you don't see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That is not the normal in the midst of trials and troubles and stuff that people are in that place. Are you with me? Your perspective is more important than I think we've ever really took the time to really, really get real about. Would you pursue that? Would you, when you read your Bible, look at perspective? Here's a good one. Who's ever heard somebody say, well, how you been doing, man? I have a Christian friend that told me they stopped asking Christians how they're doing because their answers are grievous. You ask a Christian how they're doing, you know what they'll tell you? Their two biggest trials, weep a little and say, keep me in prayer and assure you they're okay. Am I telling the truth, Alan? We've been in this thing a long time. When you ask a Christian how they're doing, what do they tell you generally? What it's been like, what they've been going through, and it's always on the negative side. Which is a giveaway that how it's going determines who I am and how I am. Did you ever have anybody say to you, well, I've just been in a real wilderness place, brother. Did you ever hear that one? Come on, you had to hear that one. That is actually a very popular one. But it astounds me. Because you have, I'm saying, okay. So you crushed the devil with the word. And you're filled with the Spirit and you have angels ministering to you? What do you mean I'm in a wilderness place? Because if you're following Jesus, wilderness isn't a bummer. You must be in the Israelites' wilderness, where it was all about them and how they felt and their preferences and their disappointment. And how where they were wasn't good enough and God's supernatural provision wasn't good enough. You must be in the Israelites' wilderness. That's why you think you're drying up. You're in that self-centered place. Do you understand that they suffered there by choice, deception for 40 years? Jesus went into the same wilderness for 40 days, crushed the devil, got filled with God's Spirit, and ministered to by angels. That sounds like a different outcome than the Israelites. So please don't tell me you're in a wilderness in a negative tone. Because I will gently pull you aside. And when we get all alone, stick you deep with the sword. I'm not being insensitive. It just, oh my goodness, I'm going to be close. No, I got to do this. I got to do this. Go to 1 Corinthians 10 with me real quick and I'll just read. I'll read and try not to preach. This is very scary. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers, 1 Corinthians 10, all our fathers were under the same cloud. How many? They all passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all of them had the same access to the same spiritual food, and they all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Did you ever realize and know that in the Old Testament, that it's all a revelation of Christ? So the rock was actually Christ that's pouring out water. Who was the fire? Who was the cloud? Who was the manna? It was all him manifesting. But they weren't satisfied, and none of it worked, and it wasn't okay. And they complained continually and wanted to even go back to Pharaoh in his camp because they ate better. Oh no, we're on this thing. This stuff is all here. They all drank from the same rock. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. See, this is not the wilderness you want to be in. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the things they lusted. Not just talking about sex when you hear the word lust. Lust means self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. Guess what happens in 2 Peter 1? You have exceedingly great and precious promises, and by those promises you partake of his divine nature, and you escape out of darkness into light. You escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, through self-centered desire. If any man come after me, let him first deny. You see what happened here? They made it all about them instead of all about him. The wilderness is actually a place of worship. It's a place to manifest faith. It's a place to never let God change, because who God is who God is. And God, you can wake up, watch this. When you come out of your tent in the morning and you look at the manna all over the ground and they go, here it is again, same old stuff. Manna meant, what is it? What is it anyway? Bland, and you think you could have more variety if it was from the Lord. No, they complained. And it says they loathe the worthless bread. It says it right here in 10. It calls it tempting Christ. It says, don't you tempt Christ like they did and complain like they did and were destroyed by the destroyer. That means complaining opens up the door to be destroyed. Why? Because it's a public confession to the enemy, you're not surrendered. So then you complain and more hits. You complain and more hits. And then you complain to God and say, why are you letting all this happen to me? He's not. You're positioned for it. So they come out of the tent and they say, here we go again. Same old stuff. They begin to loathe. They're in the middle of nowhere, Maryland. There's no food. It's supernaturally on the ground. Why is it so hard to open your tent door and go, oh my goodness, there you are again. I don't even know where we are, but I know you're here. Your faithfulness is on the ground every morning. And I don't even know how many mornings this has been. But here you are again. I can sleep with my babies in that tent and rest assured you will always provide. We will never starve. You are so good. Thank you for your love. See, it's perspective. One is self and one is selfless. Self only knows complaining. Selfless has nothing to complain about. And all of a sudden you scoop up your little omer. Because you can't take more than one omer, because the maggots will eat the omer up if you take more than one omer. Why? Because he wants you to live in faith and trust and communion with him, right? He doesn't want you to heap and hoard and live in fear. So you understand all that. So you take your little omer and you say, thank you. I'm so glad I can only take one omer, because I'll see you tomorrow. And you go back in your little tent. Selfless. What's going to touch you if you're selfless? You're going to run till the end. You're going to run the race worthy of a prize if you're selfless. We don't give that thing as credit like we should. Jesus never sinned because of his deity. We always say his deity, but when I read my Bible, he laid all that down and lived as a man empowered by God. Well, we don't even want to teach that because then you get called a heretic because you're taking away his deity. There's just so much of this out there. And everybody word watching and arguing, which means we don't understand the gospel and who's really manifesting Christ. We just become theological. But the truth is, God empowered him to live the way he lived. And he was 1,000% selfless. And that's the part we miss. Because if he came as God, you can't follow that. That's out of our league. But if he came selfless, you can follow that. So why don't we follow a selfless Savior? By denying ourselves, picking up our own thing called life to live and carry our cross. For each must bear his own heavy load and follow him. And one day rejoice that we believed. Are you with me? Stand to your feet. I'll close in prayer. And then I'll let you close out, Pastor. I just want to pray over everyone. I wanted to be done by 10:30. I'm 3 minutes late and I didn't finish yet. So stand quickly. No. Can we sincerely pray? Can you take this word to heart? Can you say, you know what, in this upcoming year, and not just this upcoming year, but I'm going to make a vow in my heart today. Not running a risk to fail, just privileged to become. I want to live this life. I want to pursue when I read my Bible that I'm seeing what he paid for. And I want to pray that into my heart, into my life, and stay fixed on that. I mean, I could show you so many sections of scripture. You can look at Hebrews 12, the patriarchs of faith in Hebrews 11, and we have this great cloud of examples we ought to follow and look to Jesus and run well. Yeah? And then it says, consider him in verse 3, who endured such hardship or stuff against himself from sinners, lest you be weary and discouraged in your own soul. And then it goes on to say that you ought to stand up and lift the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. And it goes on to talk about living life in Christ and make sure no one around you is following Esau's example and for a simple morsel of an occasion in the flesh, surrendering his inheritance. Make sure there's no root of bitterness in you because it'll defile many. And it goes on to say that everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken, and we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Yeah? Lift your hands to heaven, would you, with me, please? Just lift your hands. It's just a sign of yielding, receiving, surrender. For you, let it be a contact point of faith, of surrender. Lord, I'm not condemned by this message. I'm inspired to live the purple, the commandments, the Christian conduct, and not take things lightly that you paid for. Father, let me have grace that we can serve you acceptably in this season. And for the rest of our lives, keep our eyes on truth and be a light that truly shines. Would you empower us to be the city you talk about that's set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Work in our hearts such an understanding that this city cannot be hidden. That there's no bushel ever again over a light. But the light is on the lampstand. For all to see and bringing light to the room. Would you empower us through this message today, God, to be more mindful of our motive, our perspective, and what's really making us tick. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing Holy Spirit ever taught me the night I got saved, I woke up early in the morning, and he showed me that if I didn't have love, I had nothing. So he showed me if I didn't have love, I had nothing. And the second thing he said, you can't rise above your motive. Your why is as high as you can fly. Make sure when you stand before me, everything you did was for the right reason. 34 years into church history, you find Paul saying, I'm going to send to you shortly Timothy. 34 years in, I'm going to send shortly Timothy. I have no one else to send you who's like-minded and would sincerely care for your state, for all are seeking their own. In 34 years of church history, Paul could only find one man that was sincere in his motive of why he did what he did. We're in the year 2023. Let's make sure we're Timothy's. And let's make sure we're sincere in what we do.